Is it too hard to put them words back up there? I need to look at them words one more time. Is it too hard? Like, can you just scroll through those paragraphs? It's because we're singing, it's the best news I've ever heard. So what's the best news we ever heard? This right here. No, I won't forget the blood you spilled for me. No, I won't forget all the love you have for me. This is ridiculous. Jesus, you're the one who has freed us out of the dominion of darkness into your marvelous light. If you would just believe that and stop waiting to feel that, then you'd probably feel that. God became a man so that we'd become like him. This is the whole gospel in a song. Did you write this? Oh my goodness. God became a man so we'd become like him. Most Christians don't even, never even heard that. You're just going to pray a prayer, get forgiven, and now you're in a book called Life. When the bell rings, at least you're on the roster. No, this is the gospel. We became, so that we become like him. Yes, the veil has been torn so that we could be made. Are you kidding me? Yes, you died and rose again so that I could be your friend. That doesn't sound like guilt, condemnation, and shame. That doesn't sound like the past eating your lunch. You kicked out the enemy. That doesn't sound like fear of the devil. And you found your home in me. Buddy, this is the whole gospel in a song. You know what this is? It's the best news I've ever heard. There's more. Oh! You became my sin and I became your righteousness. Because the Lamb of God was slain, and now all my debt is paid. This is the best news I've ever heard. And I got joy. Good tidings of great joy isn't something you get touched with. Joy is something you have because of what you see. So where's the one that I don't live for myself? Because that one is big. Oh, you did it. You've done it. The war, you've won it. The Holy Ghost is living in me. I think I'm going to believe what you wrote. This is amazing. This might be the most gospel song I've ever seen. It's the best news. I got the joy. There's one that says I'm not living for me, though. That one was like, and if you can't find it, it's okay. You did amazing. I didn't know there was all those verses. Is this the best gospel song you've ever seen? Like, what else do you need but to believe and get that? Like, it's in 2 Corinthians 3. The Bible says that he who thinks he's wise in this age needs to become a fool, or ought to become a fool so he can then become wise. Ain't that something? This is the truth of why he came and why we're here. We were taught something totally different our whole lives. And even most of us, when we heard the cross preached, it wasn't this. Just be honest. It was prayer, so you can go to heaven. Forgiveness is vital and important. I get it. It's huge. Heaven, we've made heaven the goal instead of the transformation of life and living as one with him. So all of a sudden, a person prays a prayer to go to heaven, but he doesn't even have a conviction about his attitude when it's not life-giving. He actually is justified as an unforgiveness because of the facts. But he prayed a prayer to go to heaven, and his story is greater than this story, so his life is decided by his story, yet he believes that Jesus died on the cross. And then we pull out Romans, if you just believe, but it actually says that he's Lord. That means the governing factor of your life, and we miss that part. So we just get people to quote a prayer, confessing Jesus, and now you're good. Good, what do you mean you're good? You're good when you get that. No, when you get that, you're good. Listen, Jesus played three major roles on the earth that I can see. But he played three major roles that need noted in my life. When I look at the Bible, I see Holy Spirit shows me Jesus played three major roles. He's obviously the Lamb. He's the sin sacrifice. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So he was our sin sacrifice, our substitute. He became sin. He died on the cross and he drank the cup of wrath and satisfied that. That's a role that Jesus played. He was the Lamb. And he was slain. Get it? He was the absolute manifestation and representation of the Father. So boldly and so confident that he said, when you see me, you have already seen him. Like he's not saying I'm pointing to him. He's saying I'm manifesting him. Like I'm a revelation of the Father. When you see me, you just saw him. Because we're one. And the life I'm living is the life he's living through me. So everything I do is what he's doing. Everything I say is what he's saying. I'm the will of God manifested in a man's body. That's really what he's saying. He actually says to Philip, how can you say after all this time, how can you even ask me to show us the Father? Have you been with me, Philip, this long and you don't realize and know that when you've seen me, you've seen him firsthand? So he's the exact replica and manifestation of the Father according to Scripture. True? He's the visible image of the invisible God. God in days former, he spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken through his Son. Who is he? The expressed image of his person and the outraying of his brightness. Hebrews 1. So much Scripture. Jesus, revelation of the Father. What else is he? He's our role model for life, and he's walking out what we were always created to live. That's the one that we don't focus on enough. He would never say, follow me, if we couldn't. So if God made man for his image, and Jesus came as the image of the Father, and he wants us to follow Jesus, wants us to follow him, why is he telling us to follow him? Because our lives are created to be, when you see me, you see who? See, nobody ever taught me this growing up. They just told me I was a mess. I'm going to be a mess and I ought to be happy he considers me. And there was this mysterious, weird love that they preached that somehow God wants to forgive me and have me in everlasting life, even though I'm me. So the message left me. With a puzzled thing on why does he love me? Because I weighed me according to me. And I valued me according to me, and that wasn't a lot of value. I didn't even like me. I needed you to like me to think I was likable. So I needed attention, like a lot of us need attention. Is that fair? Nobody ever taught me that I could lay that all down and die to all that and come out of darkness into the light and be transformed. Nobody ever told me that I had a whole different purpose in life. They just said, this is my mess. He understands it, loves me in spite of it, and paid a price to forgive me no matter what. And kind of left me there, hopefully forgiven. That's how the gospel was preached to me my whole life. Till I got alone and read the Bible and went, what? I mean, that's a powerful song. That's a gospel song. That's like, what? I was like, what am I experiencing right now? I'm not getting up there and preaching. This is it. This is all we got to know. Look up there. See, I see the yellow underneath. There's, you became my sin and I became your righteousness. Wonder if every Christian just believed that right now. That you paid everything. You became everything I've ever was so that I can become what you created me to be and I can be your righteousness. I'm the expression of being made right in the sight of God. Like I'm the expression of you judging me through the blood as clean. So I'm going to live clean. My conscience is clear. My face is unveiled. I have access to you. And now I'm empowered to be the manifestation of your righteousness. The tree of righteousness, the planting of the whose idea is it? The planting of who? The Lord. Why? That he might be It's in that song that my life, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for your glory. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for your glory. That he might be glorified. Why? Because the fruit of righteousness is being seen as if you've never sinned. It's made right in the sight of God. The fruit of righteousness is the expression of that status being right in his sight. And it's the manifestation or bearing witness of the person of God. Any manifestation of his nature, his love, his kindness, his tender mercies is a fruit of being made righteous. So what God does, he positions you through the blood of Christ to manifest him. We somehow got tricked into, he's for us, not against us, so he's going to fill my vats, barns, protect me, answer my prayers, and make my life sweeter. So we come to God for a better life instead of a new one. Like, we get all caught up in ourselves. We get caught up in what God's going to do for us and what we need him to do for us and how he can do more for us. And I don't know why he's moving. Don't know why he's allowing this. And we're playing this life charade. Like, it's all about how life works out instead of manifesting him in the middle of it all. Like, the key is manifesting him in the middle of it all. Sometimes things don't go the way you're hoping. It doesn't change the truth about Jesus, why he's in you, and what he can look like in your shoes. That's why he said, follow me. Jesus was mistreated a lot, but it never changed him. That's why he's changing men. Men never had the power to change him. Why? He's selfless and he's love. He knows who he is. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. The Father's always with me. He never leaves me. I always do what he asks. That's confidence. That's identity. That's security. Sometimes we just think that's the Son of God. Well, we're sons and daughters. We can have the same thing. If we follow him, we can have that same revelation. We belong. He's in us. He made us one. Christianity is union with deity. It's oneness with God. Christianity isn't getting my name in a book called Life so when the bell rings, I go to heaven. Heaven's not a destination. Eternal life isn't a destination. I mean, heaven can be a destination. Eternal life isn't a destination. It's a relationship with the one that's eternal. That's what Jesus called it. He said he came. He came to give eternal life to all that the Father's given him, and eternal life is this, knowing the Father. Somehow we turned eternal life into a prayer we pray to go to heaven instead of a relationship back to the Father where who he is becomes the expression of your life. It's the only way the world's going to ever get transformed. We go to church for the rest of our lives. If we don't become her and manifest Christ and walk in the light as he's in the light, why would the world ever see that? Or see him. Then we're just trying to compel him with our theology. So we're trying to come up with a better presentation to get a positive head nod. Instead of a walk in Christ that manifests life. An attitude on the job that they've never seen before. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not speaking self-righteous. You could judge me for it if you choose to, but I've been in some situations in my life and some trials and some things that in the middle of manifesting Jesus, I've had people in the opposite of the situation or the people that were involved look at me and try to figure out why I was that way, why I felt that way, why I thought that way, why I acted that way. And they would say, I've never met anybody like you. But the truth is they've met a lot of people in those situations that went to church. There's a big difference between going to church and living Christ. So I'm not saying that to be mean. That's just challenging and sober. You can let church attendance take the place of knowing him. You can let your Christianity revolve around your daily devotion instead of your life transformed. And a lot of Christian things we do can take the place of manifesting him and knowing him. So now we're Christian because of the missions we go on. Now we're Christian because we feed the poor. Now we're Christians because we teach and we oversee a ministry. No, we're Christian because Christian means little Christ-like one. We're Christian because we manifest Christ. We bear witness of Christ. That's just not complicated. So religion will just lull us to sleep and we just buy into all kinds of works and things that take the place of what we're created for, and that's to have union with him. oneness with him, intimacy with him. Then we got guilt, condemnation, shame, memories, flashbacks, feel defiled, feel bad, feel guilty, and all the stuff that we say we're going through that keep us from being with him. So we still have this desire to be with him, so the closest we can get is corporate worship. The closest we can get is serving a ministry. Closest we can get is go on a mission trip and reach out to people and do things for him and in his name instead of live through him. I've never seen anybody live for him that wasn't touchy and vulnerable in their emotions, feelings, their mindset, and their motives. Because there's already dysfunction. You're trying to find yourself through living for him and doing something for him instead of living through him. There's a huge difference. You find your identity through your tag, your badge, your anointing, your gifting. If you find your identity through that, it's tragic. It's not going to end well. You find your identity through him. You know yourself through him. Colossians 2 says you're complete in him. Three major roles of Jesus, in my opinion, what I see in the word. He's the lamb slain. He's the exact representation of the Father. And he modeled the life that we were always created to live. He came and lived in the likeness of sinful flesh and yet never sinned and modeled the life we were all created for and said, follow me. Invite us said, the things I do, you'll do, and even greater things. Because I'm going to my Father, who's your Father. And I'm going to speak on your behalf, and I'm going to mediate between you and God, and you're going to have access to him. Nobody ever taught me that growing up. And then when I started learning and reading, and you start talking about it, then people try to calm you down. Folks that have been in the church for, well, brother, you just be careful you don't take it too far. Take it too far? Walking in love? Where do you take it too far? Well, you got to be careful. You don't want to be a doormat. You don't want to be an enabler. You know, sometimes you need to tough love and hold people. And they have this way of talking around what we're created for. And it's intellect and it's human reasoning. And anybody that seems to be wise in this age needs to become a fool so they can then become wise. That's a heavy scripture. The reason I shared that, because if you weren't here last night, we opened up with Jesus came to his own. Nothing was created and made that wasn't made through him, and yet he came to his own, and his own knew him not, and when he spoke, they didn't even receive him. That's a tragic resume that people that were made for his image, when the maker of them came, they were so perverse and twisted and distorted in their understanding that they had no clue who he was to the point that they rejected him and ultimately killed him. That's pretty drastic difference. That they were made, nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And he came to his own, and his own knew him not. That's how perverted the fall of man made man. That's the state we're in apart from Christ. The tragedy is that when we preach the cross as a principle, as a positional, as just something I'm believing for some time, then the other stuff doesn't get worked out. So I never really become a new wine skin. And I sing all these songs about the new wine, but where is it? Because I don't feel too wet inside. Because I've never become a new wineskin. Because all these little foxes continually stealing the precious fruit. Wrong thinking, wrong motives, wrong perspectives. Offense and hurt and what about me and tit for tat. And he said, she said, well, I feel, well, they shouldn't have. Well, that ain't fair. Well, how come? Stuff that he never taught me, that I never got from him. Man. It's his fault. He wrote the song. That song fired me up. See, I just sing a song like that and just go on in my day. We're just like, what? That not living for yourself thing? We don't even realize it. We don't talk about it enough. We had a conversation today at the house this morning. With your precious wife. We were just chatting when you were holding down the fort in the back, and she said, everybody all right back there? You said, we're fine. We had a powerful, fun talk sitting out there. Just talking about the peril of selfishness. I was just at a youth, it was a boys' ranch for teenage boys. They were troubled teenagers. They were getting in trouble, man. They were court-appointed. Their parents are at wit's end. They're mandating this program, and then they feel like they're getting Jesus stuff down their throat. So they don't even want to be there. They're angry. They're in a mess. They're obstinate and rebellious in the moment. And now people are preaching Jesus at them. And they're like, you stuck me in this camp, and now you're stuffing Jesus down my throat. So they're having spiritual emphasis week. I flew there. I'm the third speaker in 3 days. And they're like, now this white-haired fellow's going to come and try to tell me about Jesus. They made it 2 sessions. First session, super foundational. This is why you're on the planet. This is why it was you conceived in your mom's womb. I mean, I got graphic with them. I told them when your dad went into your mother and there was 500 million opportunities racing to your egg, and I'm telling you, friend, it was you. Let me tell you why. And I took them into scripture and why God made man and with intention. And it's something we've never understood, young men. And I just had their hearts in the Holy Ghost. By the second session, they're trembling and weeping and realizing self-centeredness was the biggest lie of their life. The Lord told me to preach self-centeredness as a prison. That they're doing time, that they're pent up, that they're doing time, that they're in lockdown. That self-centeredness is the same as living inside a prison. And it was just a cool illustration. It was for them boys. And by the end of the second session, I didn't even have an altar call. I was like, you know what? We're just going to keep just sticking these boys in the heart, right? And I thought, and we had a baptism. We had availability to baptize and everything. And I thought, you know, tonight maybe we'll just see what God's doing in their hearts. This youngster came up to me trembling. He said, he's like asking permission to get saved. Because we're so altar call driven, right? He's like, I need to do everything you're talking about. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I really want to get baptized. I know I want to get baptized because I want to call it all dead. I want to put everything down, man. I don't want to be the young man I've been. I don't want to be the kid I've been. And I said, so you want to get saved? Like you want to give your life to God like I'm talking about and not be self-centered? Self-centered is just killing me, man. He said, I need Jesus. I need to give my life to God. Can I do that? I said, oh, yeah, you can do that. Well, maybe wait. Well, yeah, wait. There's something powerful about him coming to me. Altar calls, I'm not against them. I'm just not a big-time altar call guy. I think I've seen altar calls be so emotional, and we're so feeling moved sometimes. Like we very, very rare do we live from the heart. We live from the moment, the feeling, and the emotion. We're looking for that peace again. We're trying to find that song that we felt a certain way through instead of the truth that we see. Oh, it's just something you ought to consider. And we get driven by sensuality, and we're just driven by feelings. Most of us are just trying to feel okay for a day. Instead, actually be okay for life. Because that's where you get aggressive and confident and excited. And that's why I make them noises I must make. People say I make noises when I preach. I say, I don't even think about it. I just like, well, you do. You like, I don't know what else to do. I feel that thing. So my revelation has a feeling attached to it. It'd be different if I was... trying to get a revelation. That's what we tend to do. So it was amazing. We lifted our voice. There was 35 boys in the program. I lifted my voice. I said, listen, your buddy here, so-and-so, man, he's tore up by the message. He said he wants to give his life to Jesus. He wants to get water baptized. And I just said to Pastor, is that going to work? He said, man, we can have baptism filled this afternoon. I can even have warmish water in there. And we can have it right up front. We'll lay a bunch of tarps down. We'll do it right in front. I said, for this evening? He said, absolutely. I said, he's going to get baptized. We're going to have the baptismal ready tonight. I said, if you've been listening to me the last 2 sessions, you've never been born again. You want to give your life to God the way you're hearing. You want to go in that water and die. Because I was telling him, I hold him under till all the bubbles stop. I make sure... No, I was giving them the whole line. I was like, I'll hold you under till every bubble stops. We'll time 40 seconds after the last push. And we got you, man. You're done. And then when we bring you up, we know it's new life. And they're like, because I'm real serious and passionate. And I said, and if you don't, we know where you went. It's all good. So it's a win-win. Because if you don't die, you'll never live. You'll just exist. And your knowledge will either puff you up or condemn you in time. Because you weigh your life against what you say you know. And then you get condemned. Yeah. So if you don't die, you'll never live. But if you die to everything you've ever been, you'll live unto him. It's just true. So I make that point real clear in water baptism. I use the joke of hold him under till the bubbles stop. And the reality is Jesus had to literally hang there in the public, and don't think he wasn't stripped naked and beat beyond description and made a public ridicule of and mockery of. And he despised that shame and the shame of the cross. He just put it aside and said, you know what? The dividends of this far outweighs the way it's going to feel. The dividends, the fruit of what I'm doing is so going to outweigh what it feels like. Them all staring at my naked, beat body, looking like I'm defeated, separate from God. The truth is, I'm his son. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the salvation to men. And men are going to rise up and come to God because it, and he just took it. That's incredible. And we're going to struggle with our feelings. Well, I'm hurt. Well, they should have never said that. Okay, but they did. So now what they said is, Lord, now you're crushed because of human knowledge and reasoning and insecurity. And now you're going to let the words of one person dictate your whole life as if they're Lord? Not today, friend. Tomorrow ain't going to work either. We went and did the water baptism that night. 14 boys brought their clothes and towels. Gave their lives to Jesus. The way it appeared, the rest of the boys were already saved because they were in the program for a while and they had come to know Christ. But the 14 that got baptized were never saved yet. They were just in the program because they had to be, because they were unmanageable and nobody knew what to do with them. The one boy got in there, and 20 minutes in, he went and climbed the fence and juggled out over top all the nasty stuff and jumped the fence and took off running out across in the middle of nowhere in Arkansas, in the middle of farmland. He stops at a house. It happens to be the intern and the on-staff workers group home. It's where they all stay. So the kid running from the program knocks on the house to get help to get a ride somewhere because these people have him tucked away and trapped into the farmlands of Arkansas, and he knocks on the door and it's the leaders. Hey, I just broke out of this thing over here. And they're like, you what? We work there. And they brought him back. I baptized him. We held each other and he cried and he told me some stories and his whole life's turned around. Just fun. It was this message. These boys are coming into this message. They didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. They said there's a higher goal in life than living for me. And living for me has been the biggest lie and detriment of my life. I wish we would all just get that and go, yeah. Like self-centeredness is a wretch. It's wicked. It's zero. It's when it's all about you, then that's all it can ever be about. So there's no reproduction. There's no fruitfulness. If a seed never dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. Come on, it's scripture. It makes sense. When your whole goal is just all about you, then that's all you have to show for in the end. You just pursued for you. All your relationships benefited you. All your relationships satisfied you. All your comings and goings was all about you and your stability and your possessions. So in self-centeredness, it's never, ever can be, I love you. Might feel like I love you, but it can never be I love you when there's self-centeredness because there's no selfishness in love. So the best it can be is I need you. I want you. You benefit me. But we say I love you all the time. But when there's self-centeredness involved, it can't even be I love you. And we prove it's not I love you when we fall out, when we don't get reconciled, when we have unresolved conflicts, when there's tensions and passions. And schisms, it says we're living carnal. So we're proven we don't even understand love. But we have the need to be loved, and we have the need to say I love you because people want to believe they're lovable. So we use the words all the time to express feelings and passions. But they're usually the expression of needs and wants and motives, and we don't even realize it. We're not even doing it intentionally. It's a lot of it's subconscious. And we're sure we love the person until something doesn't go the way. And then all of a sudden, it's obvious it was never love. It was always need. Come on, there's people that got 3, 4, 5 children together, and they can't even be in the same room. they were in the room long enough to have four or five children together and probably said it was love in the moment. Be real with me. Don't get condemned if that's you. Just don't live there. If you've already made those steps and mistakes and things, don't get condemned by what I'm saying. Let's just learn and grow and never be that again. Can't make up for yesterday, but you can be changed today. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, just transformation and change. You say, well, I feel bad. I'm on my third marriage. I got kids to two different people. Okay, take a real look at why and stop blaming it on them. And just because you picked the wrong ones and they're always jerks. No, we just don't realize we fuel fires. We get hurt. We say things out of pain. We don't know how to look at people and see their value. We just see they're wrong, and their wrong affects us because we have them to need to do right. So now we're already affected. So now we fuel a fire. We're wishing goes out. We don't even realize what's going on. And now it's all about right, and you find three friends that agree with you. They're your support system. And now you're justified because they are a jerk. See, I told you. And if God processed that way, he's not sending his son to save us because we're jerks. What did any of us do so righteous to deserve the Spirit of God living on the inside? What did any of us do so amazing that deserved total forgiveness and remission and removal of sins, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives and dwells in me? What did I do so perfect to deserve that? See, that's one of the reasons I am the way I am, because I so get that. I'm like, the best news I've ever heard. The best news I've ever heard. We've always said, and when I was growing up in the Lord, some of my friends and circles of friends, we'd say, look, if you're not preaching borderline fairy tale, it's not the gospel. Because it's too good to be true. It's so like too good to be true. It's like has to be a Disney movie that's not real. Like who's really happily ever after? Off into the sunset. But when you preach the gospel, it's every fairy tale come true. It's like, So if Jesus said, follow me, is he just talking about miracles? Or is he talking about his heart? Is he talking about his love and his mercy and his relentless in forgiveness, where he never judged men for what they were doing? Like when you're getting beat beyond description, that's a lot of blows. I don't think we think this stuff through. Like I don't, some of us don't even realize when Jesus hung on the cross, there's no way you could tell it was him physically. The Bible teaches there's no way you could look at him and say, that's the rabbi. He was so mangled and disfigured and beaten according to scripture, marred more than anyone was ever marred by a man. You think of the brutal, sadistic, barbaric things people have done to people. You burn somebody on a stake for witchcraft. And when the fire goes out, do you think you can tell that's your neighbor or a male or a female? When somebody's lit on fire and they soak you with oil, they used to call them Christian candles. They would soak them with oil and light their toes on fire. And their whole body would go engulfed in flames, soaked in oil. When the fire finally goes out and burns up everything it has to burn, do you think you can tell that's Billy or Sandy or Johnny or Jen? He was marred more than anyone ever was. That means he was unrecognizable, beaten beyond description. Now, there's a reason it was so brutal. Because everything he's doing on the cross in his body is paralleling and he's paying for something. Like the chastisement of our peace, right? Bruised for our iniquities, right? God made man with intention. Who knows God made man with intention? He made man with a purpose to manifest the image of God and to manifest God and to walk one with him and reveal his nature. That's the stuff we're not getting taught enough. A lot of us are grow up to believe that's not even possible. And the teachings we're sitting under say, you know, that's high-minded. Who do we think we are? He's God. We're us. But he said we're sons and daughters, and he said we sit in heavenly places in Christ. And the things he did we'll do if we believe, and nothing will be impossible for us. We're not being high-minded, we're just saying yes to Scripture. People say, well, you shouldn't be thinking more highly than you ought. Nobody's taking a step outside of highly than we ought. We're just saying what Scripture says. He's saying I can walk in love just like Jesus loves. He's saying I can walk in the light just like Jesus is in the light. He's saying that I can conduct myself in a manner worthy of God. That's amazing. So who am I to say no? Who am I to take my own resume and debrief my life and look at my life and decide if I can live that or not? See, that's apart from Him. But if I step over here in Him and now He's in me and we're one and we believe that song and I'm righteous in His sight and Holy Spirit's in me and I become a dwelling place and I have oneness with God, now it's no longer I who liveth, but it's Christ living in me. And I am what I am by the grace of God. So who gets all the glory? He does. Am I a super Christian? No, I'm a believer. Wow, you're an amazing Christian. No, just a believer. Just believe in the gospel. We're getting destroyed for what we don't understand. Some of us have never heard this stuff. Or when we hear it, we have red flags because we've been taught contrary. So we've had a preacher tell you, be careful about these people preaching grace. And then you hear the word grace and a red flag comes because your soul's already tainted with all that warning stuff. Well, it's always been grace. We've always been saved by grace through faith. No man can be anything outside of grace. Just because somebody preached grace inappropriately doesn't mean you swing the pendulum over here and tighten on the other end. There has to be a healthy place for grace, right? Here's a very simple barometer for grace. If somebody's preaching grace apart from transformation, it's perversion. Because the whole reason for grace is to transform you into His image. So grace isn't a permission slip to stay the same. And then you know, watch. Ooh, I sure blew up on my wife this morning. I sure thank God for His grace. No, His grace keeps you from blowing up. His grace isn't a permission slip to blow up. And now take two, take 12, because it'll be take 20 if you don't have a higher answer. Now you just think grace is a permission slip to stay the same and He loves me anyway. That's how you hear people say, well, I'm just glad He just loves me anyway. No, that's a cop out. You're not taking responsibility for things and saying, wait a minute, there's a place for change here in His truth, in His wisdom, and by His power. You see what I'm saying on this? Grace is what changes you. Grace is different than mercy. Mercy gives you a chance when you have none. Grace empowers you to be what He paid for. Grace is God's working ability on your behalf to make you what you can never be in your own strength. Does that make sense? That's the grace of God. That's why He gets all the... That's why we're not popping off when we preach like this. That's why it's not high-minded. It actually gives glory to God. Let me show you this real quick. Go to Ephesians real quick. I want you to see this. Are you guys okay? So Paul, in Ephesians 3, in verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are the riches of Christ? Unsearchable. That means no matter how deep you dig and search and find all this glory and all this revelation and stuff, you're never going to reach the bottom of the glory of Christ. I mean, that's like what? Like that right there should get us on a journey and make us hungry. Because what is possible? What is it possible to see? Like who in this room has just totally laid it totally down for God? Like no holds barred, no exceptions. I'm just all in it for Him. Even if it costs me my life or bloodshed in my fight against sin. Hebrews says you haven't yet shed your blood in your fight against sin. Most Christians don't even think that their war is against that thing. Like living in the light in the middle of darkness. Walking in the light in a perverse generation. That's your fight against sin. You're not fighting sin against you and away from your body. Righteousness does that. The finished work does that. You've reckoned yourself dead indeed unto sin. But you still live in a sin-driven, sin-motivated world. And you have to live uncompromised. It says do all things without grumbling or complaining. Come on, Christians complain every day about everything if they're not careful. Do how many things? It's Philippians 2. It's in your Bible. It's God who works in you both to will and do for whose good pleasure, yours or his? He works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without grumbling, complaining. Why? We don't even believe this is possible. We've been trained this isn't even possible. Watch. So you could be seen by a perverse generation as innocent and harmless in the midst of a twisted up, motivated world. Whom you, shining forth as a light, are holding forth the word of life. That's scripture. So what it say? The harmless thing means innocent. So you can actually live a life in the sight of men where they see you and there's nothing they can judge you for. We don't even believe that's possible at large. But scripture said it is. I'm just going with scripture. You persecute me till the day you die. I'm never going to die anyway. But you can persecute me till you're blue in the face. It's scripture. I'm going after him. And I want to know what it looks like to become what he paid for. And I'm done evaluating myself through us. I'm not following us and our resume and our past history. Well, brother, everybody, stop. I'm not following everybody. I'm following him. That's what we're missing. Well, brother, you need to relate and keep it real. I'm keeping it Christ. Because if I keep it real, then our experience is my highest revelation. And now I'm going to sing to him and never follow him. Man, that is good. Oh, I can hear that's good. That's firing me up. Like, thanks for giving me the mic this morning. No, it's exciting to me. Watch this in Ephesians 3. See, this isn't high-minded stuff. Religion hates what I'm saying. The devil is freaked out by what I'm saying. He wants people to hate it. He wants to tone people down that are saying what I'm saying. Why? Because he doesn't ever want it to be a big deal that Christ was crucified. He doesn't want anything to be different, because if he knew what he was doing, he wouldn't have put him on the cross. So what's he trying to cover up? He opened the door for the salvation of men. That's the healing, restoration, preservation of man. Yeah? So what's he doing? He's just going to make it like people stay self-centered, focused, have issues, human reasoning, wisdom, keep the old way, keep the old wineskin very relevant. Get us to sing about new wine, but live with an old wineskin, old mentality, old motive, old vulnerabilities. He said, she said, well, I'm hurt. Well, they couldn't. Well, I'm leaving. Well, that's it. I'm done. So that by the year 2024, it's really no big deal that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Because it's positional and it's a theological thing. And at least one day when I die, I know I'm good. Can't wait to get through this hellhole. Got to suffer through hell till we get there. I wish you'd have came yesterday, Lord. That's how Christians talk. You know I'm telling the truth. And all of a sudden, it's like Satan's like, okay, no big deal that I crucified Christ, because they have no clue why and who they even are now. And there's zero threat to me. But light should be a threat to darkness. So he says, okay, if they're the light of the world, I'll just make sure they don't shine. Let them go to church. Just make sure they don't shine. I don't care if they never miss a Sunday for 50 years. Just make sure they don't shine. When they get thrown into a circumstance, I'll make sure they respond like the man who never even went to church. And there'll be no distinguishing between the two, except positional. One prayed and the other didn't. One got saved, prayed the sinner's prayer, and the other didn't. That's the only difference. Positional. Phew. Come on, this thing is real. If Jesus looked at you and said, you're the light of the world, so let your light so shine before men, that's a big deal. So what's it mean to walk in the light as he's in the light? So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you just make sure they don't shine? You'd care less if they do all night prayer. You would care less if they do 24/7 prayer, because that's what makes people feel qualified. That's what makes people feel accepted. People feel certified when they enter into stuff like that. The more Christian things we do, the more we feel Christian. But you can do all-night prayer and not shine a bit. You can go to work and still have a bad attitude and find your identity through all-night prayer. You can still hate your boss. You can still want another job because you can't stand your coworker. Come on, that's not Jesus. I don't care what anybody says, and I'm not being hard-headed, and that's not legalism. If you were the enemy, you'd just make sure they never shine. Well, I've never seen anybody frustrated shine. I've never seen anybody in offense shine. I've never seen anybody jealous shine. I've never seen anybody proud shine. Now, I've seen all them go to church, but I never seen them shine. You're the light of the world. It's not works that gets us there. You can't hear a sermon like this and say, man, I need to get to work. No, no, no. Get to surrender in self. It's the biggest stumbling block of mankind. You know, the biggest trap in Christianity is just being a Christian for your sake. Just for what God can do for you and how he can get you through your circumstances in life. People come to God when they're in trouble, hoping he helps them in their trouble. They come to God when they broke things, hoping he fixes what they broke. But they never make that transition into coming to him for his namesake, for his glory, so they live their life for him. In the sense of for his glory, when I say for him. Are you following what I'm saying? So if God made man for his image, then the whole purpose of Christianity is getting restored back to the image. So I was back to Jesus getting beat beyond description. And some of you, I could feel in the room where that was a new thought to some of you. Some of you never thought deeply on how brutal it had to be. Be honest with me. Who was feeling that way when I was explaining and burning on the stake and then Jesus getting marred beyond description and how brutal it had to actually be for Jesus, that was like a whoa. Was that a moment for some of you? Because I felt that in my heart. I felt people like going, man, I never thought of it like that. Why is that important? Why did Jesus have to get beat beyond description? Because when sin got done with Adam in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He totally lost his appearance. And he totally lost the image of God. And it was the day who he was created to be died in a visual way. And he had totally lost his appearance. So what did Jesus do? He lost his to pay the price to get ours back. Come on, he died so we live forever, right? He was seemingly judged and cursed on that cross so we never will be, right? He was separated so we can be forever joined. There's a parallel to everything he did. To me, the most exciting one, not that there has to be a favorite, but to me, my number one is that he got beat beyond description because he was all about restoring the image. Colossians 3 says it this way. You put off the old man and his deeds and you put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the very one who created him. Right there, scripture says the whole goal of Christianity is getting back to the image. 2 Corinthians, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Peter 1, we have exceedingly great and precious promises, not to fill our vats and barns, by which through them we partake exceeding promises that will lack in nothing necessary to become more like him, right? We'll partake of his divine nature, which is love, escaping out of darkness into the light, escaping the corruption that's back here in the world through lust. That's through men living for themselves. Doesn't mean viewing pornography. The word lust there means self-centered desire. Come on, there's a distinction. You who love the world, you who love the world, the love of the Father isn't even in you. That's scripture. That's not my sermon. He says, look, if you love the world and the things in the world, it's evidence the love of the Father is not even in you. He didn't say you don't pastor. He didn't say you didn't recognize your calling or gift. But the love of the Father isn't in you when you love the world and the things of the world. And the things of the world and the love of the things of the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now they're common to every man. Nobody had to learn those things. They came with the package called the fall of man. Nobody had to stay up late to master frustration. Nobody had to hit the books hard and stay up late and lose sleep to conquer this or to master this thing called anger. You didn't have to practice to be discouraged. You didn't have to learn how to be jealous. It just came with the package. Why was it so easy? It's all the fruit of me thinking for me. The wellspring of self-centeredness was the root of my life, and all those things were the outcropping of me living for myself. So people get tricked into this. They say, well, you teach on faith. They say, well, Dan, God gave us emotions. No, no, no. Not the emotions you grew up with. Don't give him credit for the ones you grew up with. Adam gave you those emotions. They all function through the wellspring of self-centeredness. When you deny yourself and you get alone in prayer and you put yourself under and you actually get a revelation that you're living for God's glory, your emotions are totally different than they ever were before. There's no reactions. There's no fighting off this and that feeling. There's no, you're totally changed on the inside. Like you say, well, people get under your skin, brother. No, I'm talking about getting new skin. Well, yeah, but you can't tell me that people don't get on your nerves. I'm talking about getting new nerves. Could you imagine one of us getting on God's nerves? When you get right down to it, some people on the surface, well, yeah, I think I get on God's nerves a lot. No, no, he doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. He's not enduring you. Some people have this picture that God's enduring them. No, he loves you and he's trying to woo you to the truth. And where sin abounds, grace comes even greater. Why? Because he realizes just how much you don't see and understand. Because if you're living that way, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. That's how love functions. Love is trying to rescue you out of the lie. It's not repulsed by your actions as much as it's driven to rescue you from the lie that's creating your actions. It's not that he loves your actions, but he doesn't. He knows how to separate you from them. We're notorious for stereotyping people based on their actions. So in high school or in middle school, you do something and kids never forget, nickname you. And 40 years later, they hear your name and that's what they remember you for. Well, I remember we went on a field trip. Oh yeah, I know Johnny. We went on a field trip. Yeah, he, this, this, and this. And that's the memory of Johnny for the rest of your life. And yet you haven't even seen Johnny for 40 years. He could be born again, spirit filled and tearing up for the kingdom of God and crushing the works of darkness. And when you think of Johnny, all you think about is his fallacy. That's why you need to see men different. That's why you need to see yourself different. I'm not condoning sin. Are you kidding me? We found a way to get up and out of it. We're not damned by our actions. We're damned by not believing him because he's our only answer. And I never heard news this good. No, that line is amazing in that song. And he says, what is it, like five times straight down the line there? It's good, man. Some of them things need repetition. He's just... Behold, I bring you good tidings of, you be honest, I'm not being mean here, you be honest, you tell me there's great joy in the average countenance of the church. No, we're driven and moved by life, people, things, stuff, what we're going through, it's our story, and rarely do you see true, sincere joy in a Christian, and when it shows up, it usually gets questioned by Christians that they're looking for attention, they're looking for something. Because it's not natural. Nobody's that excited. No, no, that's what we do to each other. Because we live out of our own experience, and our own experience is our highest truth. It's the sad reality that people aren't preaching a lot of this stuff because it's not what they see, because it's not what they're living anyway. So we're preaching compromise stuff. We're trying to relate to the room. Look, everybody. I was in a service one time. The pastor said, the guy that had the mic said, boy, this week I want to tell you this happened to me. He said, man, this happened and this guy, and I got so angry at him. Man, I was mad at him. He said, who was mad this week? Who got angry this week? And like three quarters of the people raised their hand, right? He said, well, at the end of the service, we're going to have an altar call for the rest of the liars in the room. Projecting that everybody is damned to live that way for the rest of their lives when Scripture says you yourself are to put off anger. And it wasn't my place to grab a mic, but man, I wanted one. And I got to go to my heart. I can't judge and stereotype him and think, are you kidding me? What's he doing in the pulpit? He's the devil must have put him up there. And then every time I see him or think of him or hear his name, then all I think about is what he preached. No, he's preaching his highest revelation. So his life's become his theology. So when you hear somebody like me, then people, what they do is they talk around it to protect where they're at. without realizing it. It's like a defense mechanism because their life is their reality. And then they call that high-minded, or you got to understand, yeah, but everybody has their moments, brother. And there's some kind of compromise line that comes out to justify where you're at. The last thing I need is an alibi for where my life is if it doesn't look like Jesus. Come on, that is good. Thanks, Ruth. Only Ruth would just shout out on that one, Ruth. I found you in the Bible, you know. Did I turn you to Ephesians 3? Yeah. To make all see. Why did Paul preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? To make all see what the communion, union, fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages and had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Saying the cat's out of the bag, guys. Well, it doesn't have to be a cat. The dog's out of the bag. No. People laugh. The one sister said, I got a question. How do you feel about cats? I don't hate cats. I just don't prefer them. I think they're lazy and look for attention. I think they're a picture of what we should never be. And somehow we just love them with our lives, like love them. Like we will lay down our lives for a cat. And I think a cat's a true expression and manifestation of what we should never be. But anyhow, that's a delayed answer on how I feel about cats. But wait until I had the microphone, all the control and authority. One night I preached after going through a thing where people judged me in something and some hearsay and some people talked. Nobody ever talked to me. It was just all ludicrous. It was actually mind-boggling what happened. But if you're thrown by the mind-boggling, you'll probably make a mistake when it surfaces. Instead, I pulled a lady in. I wept and asked her what's going on. I feel like you've got me on the cross, but nobody's even talked to me. It hit her looking in my eyes that nobody even talked to me, that it was all hearsay. She cried, desperately cried, like cried, terribly cried, and said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I said, it's okay. How'd this happen and who's involved and what's going on? It was three other people. So we called them right away on the phone. Boom, boom, boom. Had them on three ways and got resolve and just laid everything to rest. Well, I preached twice that day. Next morning, I woke up in the morning and the Lord was right here hovering over me. It was the most incredible thing. You think you're ready for it and everybody wants this stuff, but I'll tell you what, it felt like I wasn't even going to be able to function for the rest of my life. He's so overwhelming. Like he just was probably showing me a glimmer of who he was. He was just laying. It felt like he was laying right over top me and just facing me and saying he's proud of me. And he loves me. And I was crying so hard I didn't think I could breathe. And I didn't even know what I was going to do. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? I'm not going to be any good for anything all day. Maybe the rest of my life. Like I was overwhelmed by him. And he began to speak to me and he literally told me he was proud of me. Like somebody prophesies that over you, it'll probably make a tear come in your eye. But when God's presence is over you and he's enveloping you and he says, proud of you, there's no words to describe what I experienced that morning. Now you can criticize that. Well, God doesn't speak today. That was a devil. I feel sorry for people that are just that way. He's laying there and he said, yesterday in the light of what happened, you preached twice and nothing that you experienced motivated anything you said for two sessions. And it's like I heard sadness in his voice. And he said, so many of my people that I've given authority to stand here are just sharing their disagreements, their grievances, and their displeasures and using the anointing of the pulpit to make their point, to try to resolve their own conflicts and conflicts with people instead of saying what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. So they're using this to get an amen because they have the mic and the crowd will go amen. But what they're doing is they're trying to find resolve for their own inner conflicts and their own resolves, or somebody's in the room and they're kind of preaching this way, but preaching this way. And he told me that lots of people do that with the pulpit. And he said, yesterday it didn't even come close. And he was excited about that. And he let me know that that was a big deal to him. It just blessed my heart beyond measure. I'm like, any morning, after it was all over, because I'm thinking it's too much, I'm like, any morning you want to just be right there when I open my eyes. So then you start waking up. Watch this. To make all see what is the fellowship or union of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages. This is all God's plan and intention. Do you see there's an intention? It was from the beginning. It was something God always had in mind. And it's been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 10, punchline. To the intent. So why is Paul now coming out with this? And why is God anointing him to make all see? To the intent. That means God's purpose, God's intention. To the intent that now the manifold, multi-sided, faceted wisdom of God, the depth of God's wisdom, might be made known by the church. Not by the thunder and the lightning and the skies parting and the majesty of God shooting down from the third heaven. By the church. To who? To the principalities and powers in heavenly places. In other words, to the intent that God would take men that were made for his image, that lost the image through sin. He took care of sin, took away the problem, put himself back inside of men to live in the world and never be of it. And actually walk in the light as he's in the light and thump the power of darkness in the process. That's the intention of God. How's this happen? According to the eternal purpose. See, we've turned the eternal purpose into everlasting life. We've made heaven the carrot for the believer. It's what we've done. You can receive heaven as the carrot and stay self-centered and not even feel convicted because everybody's that way. Guys, I've watched pastors read their Bible trying to find a way out of their marriage instead of love their spouse. I've seen pastors run off with their leader, divorce their wife, get married, and start a new ministry with no conviction. It's not cool. Oh, I'll get in all kinds of trouble for this. You got this all recorded, probably. Huh? It's good I don't read the emails. According to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him in faith, or in faith in him, however you want to word it. You be honest with me. I'm not talking about you personally. You be honest with me. Do you believe the average church attending person is even thinking this stuff? We're waking up trying to get through the day. We're calling faith our prayer list to get through our day. We're calling that faith. We're calling faith whatever we say we need God to do for my day to go the way I hope. And we're calling that faith. Trapped in a self-focused, self-motivated, self-centered realm, and we think it's spiritual. And we don't even know how to love our neighbor. Because some of us are struggling with our own value. Because you love your neighbor as your... Well, what do you do if you don't even like you? I guess your neighbor's in trouble. Because your neighbor's saying, hold off on that one until you get a revelation. Because... What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it. He marries them and makes them one. Because to love people is to love God. To love God is to love people. You can't separate it. Read 1 John. So the greatest commandment is love God with everything you are. And now that you've done that, go ahead and see the value of your neighbor because you're looking through God's eyes. And love your neighbor as yourself because you see yourself in him. So you got the best view of your neighbor you've ever had. You see their value. You see they're worth the blood of Jesus. You see God's love, mercy, redemption, kindness. But see, when people don't have their identity in Christ, they don't love themselves the way God loves them. So when they see their neighbor, they see how they see themselves. So if you're nitpicky, if you're fault-finding, if you're judgmental, you'll just see what's wrong with people and you're self-condemned the whole way. And all you're aware of is what's wrong with you. And you don't know how to change it, but you identify through it and you value yourself through it. And now you feel like you need somebody to see you more than that or above that. Now you're looking for attention and now you need somebody to love you. Why? Because you don't see your value. You guys do get this, right? That God made man for his image. That means he made man to love. Not need love, be love. And when man got separated from God, he got cut off from the source of love and became in need of love. So every one of us were born into the deficit of needing love. And the whole time we're on the earth, we're here to be love. And we've been needing it. That's why we're hurt, angry, offended, desperate, striving, looking for love in all the wrong places. I mean, they make country songs and rock songs, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. Then there's a rock song, love hurts, love hurts. That was when I was growing up, man. It was the rocker days, 70s, the headbanging, man. It was love hurts. And we're all sitting there and people smoking their joints thinking, ain't that the truth, man? Amen to that, dude. With a whole baggage of memories. Oh, my goodness. Help us, Jesus. Let's believe that song you wrote. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him, through faith in him. And then Paul says, so therefore, look what he says. He's so amazing. Paul's so awesome. Therefore, I ask that you don't lose heart at my tribulations. In other words, don't you dare take what I'm going through personal just because you like me. My tribulations are for his glory and for your glory. Recognize that I believe everything I'm writing about, and don't you lose heart because of what I'm going through. And don't you internalize adversity. And don't you make this about you and how you feel. Understand, I'm okay because of what I believe. You see what he's doing? What a father, what a leader. You know, there's a place in 2 Timothy, he said, therefore I endure all things for the sake of, you think he'd say Christ and be spiritual. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of Christ. He says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. That my life would be an example to the people and a living epistle. And that they would understand that I understand what I'm writing about because I'm proving it by the way I'm living and I'm not taking account of suffered wrongs. And I'm going through life in Christ and I'm not changing my mind about men and I'm not shutting up. Ain't that something? I endure all things for the sake of the people. Come on, some of us have grown so weary and well-doing because of a few trials. And I'm not minimizing it. I realize it was real. But when I say a few trials, I'm just talking about a little season of life. You're not supposed to ever grow weary in well-doing. Your life's not your own. You deny yourself. That's why it's imperative to get this. Because you'll take life personal. You'll take adversity personal. You'll make it about you. Like my dad just died a couple weeks ago. My mama died back in 2012 at age 68. Come on. If I didn't understand what I'm saying, she's sick her whole life. I never saw her healed. When I got saved, I started praying for her most of my life. I wasn't saved when she was sick. But the last end of it, I got to pray for her. Never saw her healed. If I covet my mom above why I'm here, then the death of my mom rocks me and my view of God is distorted and now I'm in the dark. And now I have this justifiable story that at best draws forth the sentiments of men. Be real with me. Can we talk about this stuff or is this too much? Well, I just prayed and prayed, and I love my mom, and I don't know why God allowed, why he didn't save her. I just have a hard time with this healing stuff, and I don't want nothing to do. I just haven't been praying, and I haven't been the same since she died, because I'm just confused. Stop! You were never supposed to covet your mother above him. Like, you wouldn't even have a mother. You wouldn't even have life.
Well, I didn't ask to be born.
Stop it! Life is a gift. And it comes with purpose. You don't put metal in a microwave. That's a no-no. Read the manufacturer's handbook. Good way to ruin the microwave. Just go ahead and just keep slapping tin in there, tin foil, and let the fork on the plate. It wasn't made for metal. Read the manufacturer's handbook. If you read the Word of God and tell me you're a believer, read the manufacturer's handbook. Men were not made to live for themselves, ever. But yet we continue to do it and wonder why the product is being destroyed. How's that for intention real? Never made to live for you. You're made for His image. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Follow me. What's He saying? He's not just my Father, He's your Father too. Now follow me and manifest the Father. So when men see you, they see Him. Because that's the only reason you're on the planet. It's to be found in His image. You don't put diesel in a regular car. You don't put regular gas in a diesel. It wasn't made for that. The biggest problem on the planet is definitely not politics. The biggest problem on the planet is every day people wake up and live for themselves when they're made for God's image. And a bigger tragedy is people that go to church do it. It's where every fight, every tension, every conflict is ever birthed from. Is me thinking for me, the need to be right, the need for you to agree with me. I just need you to agree with me just so I feel better. All that stuff comes into play with self-centeredness. And it creates animosity. It creates a tension that we all know that is messy, yucky, and we all know it. Like, we're sure we love our, we're young, married, we're sure we love our spouse, and yet we just can't, and then we go to bed and it's just that heavy, yucky, cut it with a knife. You know what I'm talking about. And then in the morning you go to work and it's still there, and now it builds and you come home and there's tension because who's going to break through and is it still going to be there? And there's this uncomfortable silence and who's going to take the first step of reconciliation, but yet something's lost in the whole process because something seems damaged. Come on, we've all been there. To tell me and try to sell to me and sell to yourself that that's normal, and that God did that and made that, that is fall of man. Don't call it normal. Don't accept it. Don't build a theology around it. Kill it as you know it. The Bible says, put to death your members which are on the earth. He didn't say find a healthy balance. He said, kill life as you know it. Any man that thinks he knows anything in this age, let him become a fool. That's dramatic scripture. Let him become a fool. Proverbs 14, is it? There's a way that seems right to a man. That's the problem. It seems right. It makes sense to intellect and analytical people. Buy in and friends agree. Because they hear your story and know they'd feel just like you, so that's normal. But you run it by Christ and it has a different look. You run it by surrender. You run it by selflessness. Has a different outcome. Has a whole different flavor and look. Yeah? They're just cheering you all on this morning, I hope. Do you see what he did in Ephesians 3? He just revealed the intent of God and said, don't lose heart at my tribulations, which is your glory. It's evidence that I believe all this stuff I'm writing because my life's not my own. So he's not saying, feel sorry for me, pity me. He's saying, don't you dare lose heart at what I'm going through. And then he says this in verse 14, after he just revealed the intention of God, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. For this reason, I'm praying right now. For what reason? For what he just revealed. For this reason, for what I just revealed, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then he preaches verse after verse on God's love. So he says, because of this revelation and this motive in God, this intention, I bow my knees and pray that you be strengthened in your inner man so you can live this thing and walk this out, and that you would know his love and his love would carry you through to the end. That's really what he's saying. And here's how he closes out this chapter. Well, let's just read it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's where faith works from, by the way. Faith doesn't work because you have a need. Faith works because you have a covenant. Faith works because you have love of God in your life. Faith doesn't work because you have a problem in a scripture that speaks about your problem. That's not where faith works. Faith works through love. Faith doesn't work through need. Faith works through love. Are you with me? You got to see this. This is incredible. So you're rooted in ground love. Who's ever heard a Christian going through a hard time and now they got circumstances piling up and now the third thing just hit in 5 days and they cry? And I'm not making fun of them. This is real. That's the feelings are real. I get it. They cry and say, I don't know what's going on. I thought God loved me. And the first thing on the chopping block is the revelation of God's love. And they let circumstances test love. Did you ever hear Christians do it? It's their first impulse. They got cancer. They just got told they're terminal. I don't know what's going on. I thought he loved me. And the first thing on the chopping block and in question is God's love when personal trial hits. So you tell me we're not living to get through. You know John the Baptist did it, right? John the Baptist had the greatest revelation that Jesus was the Christ of any man that ever walked the earth. God gave it to him himself. He's in the womb. He's in Elizabeth. He's 6 months old, kicking in the womb. 6 months in the womb. Jesus walks in Mary as a tiny little whatever you want to call him. And John perceived Jesus in Mary and started kicking in the womb when Mary talked. It's in your Bible. For surely the babe within me leaped when he heard your voice. Now God raises him up in the wilderness, gives him a revelation, and when he lays eyes on Jesus, he said, it's him. This is he. This is the one I've been talking about. Who had a greater revelation of Jesus than John? But when he's in prison, he asks a question he already knows the answer to. When did he ask the question? When he's in prison. Go ask Jesus if he's the one or should we look for another. What's he doing? Thought you loved me. I thought I was the man. I thought I was the forerunner. I thought you were going to open prison doors. Why am I behind one? Are you everything I've been preaching about? Are you on the up and up here, God? Because if you are, why am I in prison? He was offended at his circumstance. And he questioned what his heart already knew. And you know it's true because this is what Jesus said. You go back and tell John what you both see and hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is the man who's not offended because of me. Who doesn't weigh and view his life and find fault with me because of what he's going through. Paul asked a question of the thing he already knew because of personal offense. And you can get questions that start clouding out what your heart knows. And then you're in this muddy, confused, spiritual place. So we're going to stay rooted in ground and love. Why do you think I had last night when we prayed for people? Why do you think I had people say, I know you love me or you'd have never sent your son? Why? The measuring stick of God loving me is Christ crucified, not my circumstances. It's never my circumstances. In fact, how can it be my circumstances if I love not my own life unto death? What I'm saying is even come death, I haven't changed my mind. I'm not afraid to die. I've been free from the fear of the bondage of death. All my life I've been held captive by it. And he's the captain of my salvation. He has set me free. Hebrews 2. All my life I've been held in bondage by the fear of death. He set me free. From the fear of the bondage of death. Hebrews 2. I wish that was true in all of us. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend
with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Oh my goodness. You know how knowledge can puff you up? Knowledge can take the place of knowing Him. I know people that know their Bible through and through. They can finish every scripture you're trying to quote. And they're mean, unloving, unforgiving. I've seen people that are like brutes in the natural, like really unconditionally mean. Because the word has puffed them up and they use it as a club. It's made them self-righteous and proud. The love of Christ passes what? Knowledge. That you may be filled with all. What does this even mean? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He just gave you the fullness of Him. Like, what does that even mean? Try to write a song about that for us. Help us. It doesn't sound like lack. Doesn't sound like insecurity. Doesn't sound like identity crisis. Doesn't sound like hurt. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask and think, according to the power that works in us. Do you get it? It's all here. He's not doing this apart from us because He made us for His image. So He's crushing the powers and principalities that be through us walking in the light, exposing darkness. We were talking this morning, I was talking with your wife about evangelism, and the motive of evangelism is we're trying to reach countries so that people don't go to hell, when the truth is we're supposed to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. And we don't even have that in our revelation of evangelism. And we get the idea that everybody that dies without hearing the gospel is automatically going to hell. You can't even prove that to me in the scriptures. The motive shouldn't be to go to heaven. We're so driven by the heaven thing. What about the power of Satan and the power of God? What about getting out of darkness into the light? What about being fruitful and having an inheritance and storing up treasures in heaven? That has to do with the life we're living, not the one we're waiting for. Like, all the emphasis is on the life that now is. The word salvation doesn't even mean go to heaven as much as it means healed, preserved, protected now. It has more of a meaning to now than then. But yet we think in America, hey, you saved, yeah, I'm saved. You saved. What we're saying is, did you quote that sinner's prayer? And don't get stumbled by what I said. It's people that don't hear the gospel. That shouldn't be our motive for evangelism. It should be that they're lost and they're living in darkness. A man, I can find in Scripture and show you in Scripture, a man doesn't get judged for not hearing. He gets judged for not believing. There's people out there that never heard the gospel that would do 10 times more with it than I've ever done. And you're telling me they're judged because they didn't hear? You're not judged because you didn't hear. You're judged because you didn't believe. That's why Jesus Himself went in to Sheol or Hades and preached, to lead the captives free, and preached after He rose from the dead. All those past patriarchs, all those people that never heard the gospel, He went and preached liberty to the captives. You think God doesn't know who would believe having heard? You can't show me in Scripture where a man is judged for not hearing. He's judged for not believing. Where God's concerned, Paul said, there's a man has no excuse. He can just look at attributes and in his heart he knows there has to be a God. But that's not the revelation of Jesus and the cross. He's not talking about that. He's talking about just saying, I don't believe in God. He's saying deep in every man's heart, he just looks at creation and has to know this is bigger than happenstance. And that no man has an excuse to say there is no God. So Paul said, I bet that's right. I bet when it comes right down to it, that's right. Are you all good?
exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask, think, or imagine by the power that works where? Isn't it true that we're always praying to Him to try to get something from Him? When it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom and we're supposed to walk in the light as He's in the light, we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of Him. It's obvious that we're major players in the plan of God because He set it up that way. That's not making us something. That's saying He said that. So He wants to live in us and shine through us till the whole earth is filled with His glory. We're waiting for some big outpouring. And He's saying, man, I already poured out. I've already put who I am in you. Why aren't you walking in love and living sanctified and separate and come out from among them and be ye separate? If you're not loving, it's just because you don't know me. Why don't you get close to me and get to know me so who I am can begin to influence you and you can start living through me? Because the Bible says if you don't love, you just don't know God. He didn't say you don't see your need for a Savior. He didn't say you aren't sincere about the forgiveness of your sins. But He did say, and there's no way around it, if you don't love, there's one reason. You don't know God like you could. He didn't say you don't go to church. He didn't say you don't pastor a church. Which means it's impossible to have relationship and intimacy with Him and not become like Him. It means I can't know Him and not become like Him. Like, how one is that? That's why you got to be careful, and I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for this one. People always talk about real super spiritual things and going into the third heavens, visiting the throne, going anytime they want, sitting at the feet of Jesus, coming back to the earth. People talk about all this stuff all the time. How does that change your nature? How does that make you more loving? Just be careful of what you're chasing after out there because He's right on the inside of you. He's in your car. He's in your bedroom. He's with you. Like, why do I have to go where He is when He's where I am? And get to know Him. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual encounters and manifestations. I'm talking about getting to know Him. I've known people that were slain in the Spirit, supposedly, and out on the floor 50 times over, 100 times over. When I pastored, people were laying on the floor all the time. They're the ones I'm counseling the most. And what a dishonor and a disservice it does to the manifestation of what we're calling God in His presence. Because if you're in His presence and getting slain in the Spirit all this time, you're... what are you getting? And you fighting with your spouse later that night. I just struggle with all that. I'm not saying it's not real. I've been knocked out by God where I didn't even know what happened. But I just believe God does things with the purpose of transformation. I hope I didn't end on a puzzling note for y'all there, but I'm just saying don't chase after things. He's right on the inside of you. You don't need an encounter and a certain experience. You just need to believe Him. It's like a child. Believe He's in you. He loves you. He forgave you. And He's as close as the mention of His name. You say, well, when I wake up, He feels so far away. Close as the mention of His name. Jesus, thank You. You're in me. By the power of Your Spirit, Holy Spirit, I appreciate You. And you begin to commune with Him, believing He's right there. You don't have to yell, God, I hope You hear me. Are you with me on this? Stop living by feelings. Stop being sensual and getting tricked into sensuality. And all our prayers are to make us feel better instead of see different and believe better. Teaching like we got this morning is to help us see and pursue and get on the right journey to become everything He paid for. Does this make sense? It's 12:13. I don't know. I got late. You heard what Jesse said earlier. So I need you to love me and forgive me on something here. Well, you all notice I make myself pretty available when I'm in town. Like I sat back there on the bench and talked to everybody that wanted to talk to me. He said, well, it looks like you made yourself available. I said, I make myself very available to people. But the reality is we have a lunch, a leadership lunch thing at 12:30. Well, I'm going to have to sneak out of here and slip out of here. So, but what I want to do, I want to close this thing out in prayer. You guys can hug each other, love each other, whatever, but this was just a morning teaching time. This was to encourage you and say, this is what God has always known. And it's what in these last days, Paul's saying, the cat's out of the bag. This thing has been revealed. Right? So my people are destroyed for the... So we all know that verse. Do you know what the next verse says?
But they rejected. I gave them the knowledge and they rejected it. And therefore I rejected them. In other words, we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, but it's not because it's not available. So what this morning was just a teaching, just to impart and get understanding and conviction, to get you to look at your life, your motives, see what's possible, yield, surrender, get in prayer, keep unveiled, you're not failing, grow up in Him in all things. Let's get on the race, on the journey, on the track. Let's never grow weary in well-doing. Man, this thing seems bigger than life to me. This thing, it's the best news, seriously, that I've ever heard. It really is. Amen? So let me pray over y'all. And I mean, you can tell I've been preaching this out a lot. Let me pray over y'all. And let's just believe something. Father, I just thank you for your grace today. I thank you that this word just lands on fertile, good hearts, that nothing lands left field, rocky soil, cares of life. God, just surrendered people that are pursuing you more, that this day becomes fruit in your sight. That God, people that maybe didn't have the ability to hold on, say, man, I don't even know why I was thinking of letting go, that our perspective would be so turned around. Somebody that was maybe weary and well-doing is fueled up and empowered because they see totally different. Let our perspective remain healthy and totally God, and let us find grace in that and do everything you've desired and paid for. I pray for this house right here, these folks right here, to run well in everything they've heard, that there'd be no casualties, that there'd be nobody just bailing out, that we'd be convicted and inspired to go after you, and not only find you, but live you and manifest your great name. I pray our marriages benefit, our workplaces benefit. Obviously, our homes would benefit if our marriages benefit, our workplaces and our communities. Keep raising up your people, God, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Love you guys.